I want to ask you this morning, I want us to consider if you are an Isaac or an Ishmael. I know it's a bit of an odd question, but I want us to think about this morning, are you an Isaac or an Ishmael? Over the last few months, we've been doing a study on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And Galatians is all about the gospel. And throughout the letter, the Apostle Paul is fighting for and he's arguing for the truth and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus. Because the Christians that he's writing to have started to turn away from the gospel. And they're putting their faith in their works of the law, trusting in their own righteousness instead of Christ for their acceptance before God. And so far throughout this letter, we've seen that the gospel is unique, that there is no other, that the gospel comes from Christ, that it is heaven sent, not a human invention. We've seen that the gospel unites people of all different cultures and ethnicities and backgrounds, that the gospel says that we are justified by faith, that the gospel is all we need to continue in our faith, that the gospel is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, and by the gospel we are made children of God. And last week we saw that Paul was begging the Galatians to turn back to this gospel because relying on their own works of the law, their own sense of achievement, would only lead them into spiritual slavery. And throughout this letter, Paul is repeating many of the same points over and over again. He is repeating himself, but just in slightly different ways each time. And each week as I sit down to prepare for preaching the following Sunday, and I read through the verses, I think, didn't Paul say this last week as well? And I kind of look back and think, yeah, he kind of did. He says a lot of the same things over and over. And in this passage that we're looking at today, we see a lot of the same themes, the same arguments that we've seen in other weeks as well. Well, why? Why does he keep repeating himself? Why does he keep saying the same things over and over? Well, generally, things are repeated because they are important, because they haven't been understood, because they've been forgotten, or because they have been left undone. Our daughter is going to be one next week, and she's very quickly moving from being a baby to being a toddler. And already I'm getting the sense that being a parent to a toddler is going to involve a lot of repetition, of saying the same things over and over again, or just doing the same things over and over again. Because even though I've told her not to lick the biscuit and then just drop it straight on the floor, she doesn't quite got the message yet, and she keeps on doing it, so I need to say it again, and say it again, and say it again, and say it again. And even though I've told her not to crawl into the log bucket and start putting her head into it beside the fire, she keeps on doing it, so I need to tell her the same thing again and again and again. And eventually, there's going to be a lot of repetition, because what I'm repeating is important. Because what I'm repeating just hasn't been fully grasped and understood or put into practice. And throughout this letter, Paul repeats himself because the gospel is important. If the gospel is true, then it is the most important thing, and Paul keeps needing to repeat it. So we realize, hang on, actually, maybe this gospel is something that is important to us. And it's also repeated because we just don't fully get it. We don't fully understand it, not in its entirety. So we keep needing to hear it again and again, and little by little it starts to make sense, and we start to understand it, and we start to believe it, and we start to live out in that freedom that we have as children of God. As the more Paul repeats himself, the greater grasp we get just on how important the gospel is, and shows us how much we can need to still understand it and to be constantly reminded of it. Because we live in a world that, while it is different to the world of the Galatians that Paul is writing to, it's similar in other ways too. Because we, like the Galatians, have voices telling us in our wider society and world that the gospel is not important. That if you want to trust in Jesus, then go ahead, but it's not essential for life. Just be a good person to others, that's all that matters. But in these verses that we're looking at this morning, we hear again that the gospel gives freedom, that the gospel gives belonging, that the gospel gives joy, grace, and hope. In fact, Paul says that only the gospel can give us full and true freedom, and full and true belonging, full and true joy and grace and hope. So I do encourage you, if you want to grab a Bible and open it to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31 on page 187, as we look at this in a little bit more detail. But the context again, that this church in Galatia, that is probably in now modern day Turkey, it was full of young Gentile believers. And some false teachers had come from Jerusalem, and they were telling them that because they were not direct descendants of Abraham, that they weren't really children of God. That, yeah, maybe Jesus makes you some kind of distant cousin of God, but you're not really in the family. You're not really belonging to it. And that if they wanted to be fully accepted by God, then they needed to become circumcised, they needed to dress like the Jews, they needed to follow all the Mosaic teaching. And Paul argues back. And in these verses, he references two sections of the Old Testament that show that relying on our own efforts to keep the law does not make you a child of God, and only faith in the gospel can bring true freedom. And in verses 22 to 23, Paul summarizes a story from Genesis chapter 16. This is what he says: "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman." In chapter 11 and 12 of Genesis, we're introduced to Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And by this stage, they are both old, they're well advanced in years, and they have no children because Sarah is unable to conceive. But yet God had promised them, and God had made a promise to Abraham that he would have a child, that he would have an heir, and through that heir, there would be a vast array of descendants. But the years go by, they wait and wait, and nothing happens. God's promises don't seem to be happening. So they decide to take matters into their own hand. They try to take a shortcut to the things that God has blessed them. So Sarah has an idea. She has a servant called Hagar. Abraham could sleep with Hagar, and she would get pregnant, they would have a child, and that child would be his descendant. It would be a way to kind of shortcut on God's promises. Abraham goes along with this, and Hagar has a child called Ishmael. But the whole situation is terrible. It was a terrible idea that caused a lot of hurt for all the people that were involved. But then 14 years or so go by, and God keeps his promises in his timing, and Sarah does, in her 90th year, she gives birth to a son called Isaac. God has kept his promises. And then in verse 23, then Paul summarizes this. One, the child of the slave was born according to the flesh. The other, the child of the free woman, was born through the promise. Ishmael was born to a slave in a natural way according to the flesh, but Isaac was born to a free woman in a supernatural way through the promise. And then in the following verses, Paul builds layers on top of this story. And in verse 24, he says that this story can be understood allegorically. Now, an allegory is a type of story that symbolically represents another truth or a meaning. So if you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, it's an allegory. It's about a character called Christian who goes on a journey towards the celestial city. And everything in that journey represents the journey that Christians go on towards heaven. The people that he meets, it all symbolizes something else. It's an allegory. Or I remember in school reading Animal Farm, which is, again, is about all these animals, but it's an allegory for the rise of communism. That it's a story about one thing, but it symbolizes and points to something else. Now, Paul is not saying here that the story in Genesis is an allegory, but that it can be interpreted as an allegory. It is, of course, a real historical event with real people in a point of time in history. But this well-known story, Paul says, can be used as a template to help us understand and to teach about the gospel. Because there are two ways that you can be Abraham's children. The Ishmael way, which is through works of the flesh, but that only leads to slavery. But then there's the Isaac way, which is through the promise, which leads to freedom. And Paul tells these Gentile Christians that by faith they are the true heirs to the promises of Abraham, and it's not the Jewish false teachers. But what about us? Are we an Isaac or are we an Ishmael? Who is our spiritual mother? Do we consider ourselves to be a child of God simply because we grew up in a Christian family, because we've always gone to church, because we're good people? Is that the source of our identity as children of God? Or is it because we have heard the gospel and received it with faith, even if all those other things are true too? Who is our spiritual mother, and who gave us that life, and who sustains that life? What do we look to sustain our spiritual life? On a day-to-day basis, what do we think the love that we receive from God is based on? Is it based on our accomplishments, our achievements, our performance? You know, will God love us more this week because we've come to church today? Is that how we sustain our life with God? Or does it come by relying fully on the grace of God? Are we trusting in the gospel day to day to receive that love from God? Is our mother the covenant of works or the covenant of grace? Or perhaps you could think about it this way. The next illustration that Paul uses is, well, what city do you belong to? Paul reminds us in verses 25 to 26 that there are two Jerusalems, an earthly one and a heavenly one. And the false teachers thought that they were more important, they were more loved, more accepted by God because they were from the city of Jerusalem. But it's not about where you're from that matters. It's about where you're going. It's not the city you're from, but the city you're going to. Your acceptance before God is not determined by where you are from or by your past, whatever it is, whether it is good or bad. It is the citizenship of the heavenly city that matters. That's what makes us a child of God. It's not about who we are, where we are from, what we have done. We are children of the promise because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to be made like one of us, to die for us, so that through his death, we could be set free. We could be forgiven. We could be redeemed. We could be made children of God, and we could receive the promise of eternal life. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, you childless one, you who bear no children. Burst into song and shout, you who endure no birth pains. For the children of the desolate woman are more numerous than the children of the one who is married. This is the second Old Testament reference in these verses. And this is from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Where again, we see this story of Sarah and Hagar in the background being used. And this verse comes much later in Israel's history. And the people of God are in exile. And they're in exile because they're being punished for not keeping the law of Moses. This is the lowest moment in Israel's history. They are out of the promised land. The temple is destroyed. The city lies in ruins. Things look utterly hopeless, just as they did for Sarah. How could God's promises possibly come out of this situation that the people of God were in? But it is in this desolate situation that is the exact soil that is needed for God's grace to grow. And the prophet gives them hope because the Jerusalem above will have more inhabitants than the earthly city ever did. In their time of need, they can rejoice because by faith, someday both Jew and Gentile will be the spiritual children of Abraham. The false teachers in Galatia were telling these Gentile believers that because they were not physical descendants of Abraham, because they were not circumcised, because they were not from Israel, because they had not kept the Mosaic law, that they didn't really belong in God's family. But Paul says, no, no, no. It's completely the other way around. It's the false teachers who are Ishmael. And it's the Christians who have been born of the Spirit who are the true children of God. Look at verse 28. Now you, my friends, are the children of the promise, like Isaac. This is the great news of the gospel. In Christ, we are children of God. It is the cross, and only the cross of Jesus, that brings us into the love of God. So today, if you have put your trust in the gospel, then like Isaac, you are children of the promise. You are a child of the promise, born of the Spirit by the power and will of God. You have been set free from guilt and shame and the fear of death. You belong in his family. You have received hope, joy, and grace. You are an heir to a glorious future with Christ in the heavenly city above. Let me repeat that again, because it's important and because sometimes we don't get it the first time we hear it and it's so easy to forget. Today, if your trust is in the gospel, then like Isaac, you are a child of the promise. You have been born of the Spirit by the power and will of God. You have been set free from guilt, from shame, and from the fear of death. You belong in his family. You have received hope. You have received joy. You have received grace. And you have been made an heir to a glorious future with Christ in the heavenly city above. Let me lead us in a prayer of response as we close. Let's pray again to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. And we thank you that through the grace of Christ, we by faith can be children of promise, born according to the Spirit. Lord, we are sorry for how slow we are to understand and how quick we are to forget the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. Speak again and again to us your words of hope and freedom, so that we may rejoice and break out in praise all the days of our life here on earth until we join with all your saints in the heavenly city above. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.